Good morning, everyone. As I said before, my name is Mark. I'm one of the leaders of Sminge. Ian and I have enjoyed over the last 6 months. We leave about the same time the C4K guys go out, and we've either been on the lawn or in Bruce's living room, and we've been at the moment recently looking at the life of Jesus, which has really been interesting. It's been great seeing the growth in all of our knowledges of the life of Jesus and what we can actually know based on historical evidence as well as what we can find out through the Bible. Today, though, I'm going to continue the sermon series in Corinthians. We're up to chapter 6. And I apologise, I have a bit of a cold. At the beginning of this year, I've got a friend of mine went to a short-term mission in the Middle East. Upon his return, I asked him what he enjoyed, what struck him about the Middle East. He said, of course, that he really enjoyed being able to share his Christian faith with Middle Eastern youth there who had never really heard about Jesus. But he said the thing that really struck him the most was the cultural difference. And I assumed straight away that he meant either the clothing or, I guess, the Muslims' way of living. But he said to me, no, it was the cultural clash he had when he came back to Sydney. And I asked him what he meant by that, and he said it was the advertisements, the billboards, the TV ads. What do you mean? He said in the Middle East where he was, the countries, the ads are all wholesome. They're families sitting down at a table and they use that product. There was no sexualization of women or of men. There was no sex selling. There was no focus on the individual of, it's all about me. It was all community and family. He said when he came back here to Sydney, he was really struck by how almost every ad seems to use sex to sell. And I thought about it and I agreed. In today's society, I think we're bombarded with the ideas that we should focus on me, my rights, how much money I can make. Encourages us to treat sex as just another recreational activity. Through TV, movies, advertisements, and even our social circles, I think we're encouraged to conform to the world's point of view that life is all about me and that sex is just a casual thing. I don't know about you, but I certainly feel these pressures on a daily basis. And I see other Christians feeling that pressure too. But the good thing is that this is exactly what Paul is addressing here to the Corinthians in chapter 6. If you've missed some of the previous sermons, which some of the Sminge guys will have because we head out, here's a quick background on Corinth to help set the scene. Corinth was in some ways like Sydney, albeit it was a couple of thousand years ago and a couple of thousand kilometres from here. It was a very multicultural city. It had lots of Jews, lots of Romans, lots of Greeks, and there was a growing focus on individual rights, and sex was treated very casually in society. And the danger, from Paul's point of view, Paul is the writer of the book of Corinthians, was that the church was forgetting that they belonged to God and had started adopting the secular world point of view. There was a growing disunity amongst the people of the church, and they had started to grow slack in their faith. And Paul, in this letter, is responding to a number of things he's heard about the church and is reminding the Corinthians of who they are and who they should be. Here in chapter 6, we'll see Paul correcting two different aspects of the Corinthians' living. The first one, then. The first problem is that the Christians in Corinth were suing one another in public courts. Such cases usually involve matters like possession of property, breach of contract, damages, fraud. And Paul is horrified by this. Last week, if you were here, we saw Paul critiquing the Corinthians about a man having sex with his mother-in-law and not doing anything about it. But now Paul is hearing that a Christian is taking another Christian to court over money. Oh, mother-in-law issues. Oh, that doesn't matter. But money, well, we've got to take him to court for that. Paul has become extremely angry about this. Have a look at verse 1. Dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? Verse 5, I say this to shame you. Verse 7, you have been completely defeated already. This is even stronger language than what was used last week. You surprised? We can understand Paul correcting the Corinthians about incest, about sleeping with your mother-in-law, but surely a bit of legal litigation can't be that bad, can it? Let's look at why Paul feels the way he does. His anger seems to come from two main factors. First, Paul says they've forgotten who they are in Christ. And second, Paul is concerned that their actions are giving the church a bad reputation. So why is it important for them to remember who they are in Christ? For the Corinthians and the courts in that time, in order to win a court case like this, it would mean you would have to have an assault on your opposition's character. To win a civil case like this, you would have to demean your opponent. And this behaviour is the very opposite of what they should be doing as a Christian. If you dragged another Christian to court and started demeaning their character, if you tried to lie or steal or swindle from them, that's the opposite of what we should be doing as Christians. We should be loving each other, reconciling with each other because of who they are in Christ. And who are they? We can see in verse 5 to 8, the word brother occurs four times, highlighting Paul's view of the Corinthians as family. Christians should be as family. As Christians, we should be more concerned for one another as fellow members of God's family than suing each other for financial gain with greedy lawsuits. Paul recommends that they deal with the matter amongst themselves. Not only so that people aren't cheated, but to also stop the negative view that feuding brothers and sisters in Christ would have on the outside community. We've all seen the impact of feuding Christians in the media. When Christians fight, the media loves to report about the disunity amongst the church. Paul even challenges the Corinthians to allow themselves to be wronged and cheated rather than to do wrong to each other and the church by taking the matter to a public court. Before I keep going, though, I just want to quickly point out that this passage does not mean that the church should cover up criminal acts such as sexual abuse. The focus on this passage is clearly about civil matters, about suing one another. So how does this relate to us today? Well, first, I think there is a direct application. We need to be careful with how we interact with fellow Christians in public space. I know that once people know I'm a Christian, they will always watch me more carefully. And when people know I'm hanging out with other Christians, that observation intensifies even more. Wherever you go, at school, work, shopping, playing sport, watching sport, we should remember that we are living as examples of Christ. But it's not just the importance of how we look to outsiders that Paul is trying to teach us here. It's also how we view each other. As I mentioned before, Paul clearly wants us to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The word you in the English language is actually a bit strange. It can actually refer to one person or many. There is, contrary to sometimes some people's belief, no yous in the English language. And the you that Paul uses in these verses is actually often plural and not singular. He's not just addressing the two people fighting, but the whole church. As a church, we should be united in love with one another. The next problem that Paul addresses is sexual immorality. In this section, there have been many discussions by scholars as to what sort of sexual immorality is he referring to. It could range from sexual immorality in general, to temple prostitution, to only the incest mentioned in chapters 5 verse 1. Well, regardless of which of these Paul is referring to, it is clear that he is opposing the outside influence towards the attitude of sex on the church in Corinth. The problem in Corinth can be seen in their attitudes that Paul quotes in verse 12. Just to make it clear, The quote that you see there, not Paul's ideas, but the Corinthians. Everything is permissible for me is the Corinthians' understanding, which has led them to the view that sexual immorality is all right. But whatever type of sexual immorality they were doing, Paul clearly thinks that it was wrong. To help explain this a bit more, as some of you may know, I buy products for these strange geographic stores. I'm the one who gets to choose what product goes into their stores. I choose the toys, the telescopes, it's a lot of fun. And I have complete freedom as to what I get to put in there. I'm the buyer, I'm the one that gets to choose. However, although I do have complete freedom in my choice as to whatever I can put in there, not everything will work if I put it in the stores. For example, this lovely pink handbag, which is about to appear on the screen, although I'm sure it will sell in some stores, would not sell in Australian Geographic. Although I'm free to purchase it for Australian Geographic, it would not be beneficial. And that's what's happening here with the Corinthians. They have an attitude that says, I have the right to do anything with my body. You see, they thought that once they were forgiven, it didn't matter what they did. They thought that their bodies were not going to be part of heaven, so it didn't matter what they did to them. But Paul says, even if you do have the freedom to do anything with your body, not everything that can be done is beneficial for you. Just because we've been given freedom as Christians doesn't mean we should do everything. The Christians were saying they were free to have sex with prostitutes and basically distancing the actions they did with how it affected them. It's similar in today's society. The idea that you can have sex with anyone and it doesn't really matter. But it does. This is serious. The things you do affect you. Sorry if that's the wrong effect. When you have sex with someone, it will forever affect your relationship with them. I want to tell a personal story that shows how things you do can affect you. It has nothing to do with sex, but I think the point is the same. When I was at uni, I met one of my closest friends who loved movies. Up until this point, I tended to watch Hollywood films, big blockbusters. You know the type, big action films, romantic comedies, basically things with no plot. With my friend, however, I started watching more art house and indie films. These things tend to have deeper storylines and more interesting plots. But they do also tend to look at the darker side of life. I remember talking to my friend at one point, who was a Christian, and said whether we should watch some of this stuff. And he said, oh, I think we're free to watch it. We just need to be careful how it affects us. We need to think about it. So I started to watch heavier and heavier films that started exploring the deeper sides of humanity. Eventually I watched a film where its premise was that the lead character, in his role as a private detective, started to see things that were very bad. He saw things like murder and the results of rape. The main idea of the film was that the things you start to watch, that you watch, start to affect the way you think. You see, the things you see, you can never get out of your head. And at that point, in watching one of these darker films, I realized that although I was free to watch anything, not everything was useful. There were things I've seen which I wish I hadn't seen. There are things I'm never going to be able to get out of my head. I certainly realized at that point that although I was free to watch anything, not everything is beneficial. But it's not just about us. Paul gives another reason why sexual immorality is so serious. It's because we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ because he has saved us. When Jesus died, as it says in verse 20, we were bought at a price. Because Christ died for us, we are united with him and can be saved. Because Christ died for us, we can be raised again with him from the dead through God's power. This unity is such a strong idea in Paul's writing that he often describes the church, that is us, as members of the body of Christ. Now, can you see, based on that understanding, why Paul is horrified that if you take that same body, which is united with Christ, and then have sex with a prostitute? To the point that in verse 15, he's basically saying that the idea is so repulsive that it's like ripping off the arms and legs of Christ, the members of Christ, and sticking them on a prostitute. He even describes our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know about the temple from the Old Testament, it was where God dwelt. It had to be purified constantly to keep it holy. The idea that our bodies are now the temple should lead us to try to keep our bodies holy. So how do we avoid this problem? How do we avoid sexual immorality? Well, we see Paul's answer in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. I know this can be hard. These words are some of the hardest commands I find in the entire Bible. In my average work day, I'm bombarded with images and ideas that can promote sexual immorality. When I go to get petrol at a petrol station, there's not only porn magazines at the counter, but there's even women's magazines which have scantily clad women on the front. Every time I use the internet, there is usually some inappropriate link to content which could encourage sexual immorality. When I listen to songs on the radio, there's usually at least some of them which encourage sexual immorality or say that it's normal. When I watch TV and movies, sexual immorality is usually treated as normal. All these things I have to flee from every day. Now, maybe not all of you face the problem to this extent, but I'm sure all of us have some kind of sexual immorality that we need to flee from. We can flee from sexual immorality by paying with credit cards at the pump rather than going inside. We can flee from it by changing the channel on the radio or TV if we find ourselves being tempted with sexual immorality. We can make sure that we use the internet in public places or have programs set up to monitor what we look at. And finally, and I think most importantly, we should encourage each other. Just as society seems to encourage sexual immorality, I think we should start encouraging our Christian friends to keep accountable and help them to flee from sexual immorality. At various points in my life, I've had close friends who have kept me accountable by asking how I was going and how I was dealing with things. I found that very helpful through struggling times. Now, a lot of sermons I've looked at on this chapter finish at this point. They've told you about what you should not do. You're not to sue your brother and sister. You're not to be sexually immoral. They focus on verse 9 and 10 and finish there. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But if we finish here, I think we'd be in a very sad state. All of us fail in our lives. All of us disobey God. I think all of us bear the guilt of something that we've done in the past. But the fantastic news is that Paul doesn't leave it here. In verse 11 he says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This whole letter to the Corinthians is written in the light that Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins. In the middle of this chapter of negative feedback, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that we have been saved, that the sins we've committed have been washed away. We don't need to feel guilty forever because of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, Paul is encouraging us to live for God because we are united with Christ. It all comes down to that. The unity that we have with Christ should affect how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of fighting with them, instead of suing them, God calls us to love them. And being united with Christ means that we should flee sexual immorality and treat our bodies as temples where the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen. Let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word here in 1 Corinthians. Please help us to realize that we are united with you and have brothers and sisters in Christ. Please help us to love one another and to love ourselves by treating ourselves with respect. Amen.